It truly is a pleasure to continue in the study of the book of Proverbs. We're still in the 12th chapter and the 25th verse. This 25th verse reads like this in the King James: "Heaviness of the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Now this is our seventh lesson in this verse, and we urge you to listen to the other parts to get the most out of it. But what this verse is saying is that heaviness in the heart, that is going to be anxiety in the heart, maketh it stoop, causes it to be depressed. Anxiety in the mind causes depression. That's what the proverb is saying. But a good word maketh it glad. And we've been talking about the fact that the good word that maketh it glad is the word of God. That is the good word. So the word of God is the treatment and the cure for anxiety and depression. And this is a very common problem in our nation and world over. And even members of the church are plagued with this problem of anxiety and depression. All of us have it to a certain extent, but it's nothing new. The Word of God is the answer to the problem. And we've given many things that the Word of God tells us to help treat this, the way we should control our mind, the way we should think, the things we should put out of our mind, the concepts and ideas such as having malice and anger, those are things that aggravate and cause anxiety and depression that the Bible doesn't even want us to have. And we've recently been talking about in our last lesson about the subject of suffering. Suffering is a great cause for anxiety and depression. Suffering is something we're all going to have. And the more we can know about the condition of suffering and what its purpose is, what God gives it for, the better we can control the anxiety and not even have anxiety and depression. And when we have trouble, it's given for a purpose. We've been studying from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we had the case of Paul and his problem with the thorn in the flesh. And his problem was because the Corinthians had turned from him and had gone back into many of the worldly elements like fornication and division. This was causing him the problem. And God is telling him in this 12th chapter how he is to deal with it, how to deal with the problem. He's not going to take the thorn out of the flesh. He's not going to remove the problem, but Paul will become strong enough to deal with this. So when we have trouble, it's useful in several ways. First of all, it's evidence of our true spiritual condition. It will reveal our true nature when we're in trouble. Second of all, it causes you to be humble. You're going to be humble when you're having problems. It's hard to be told that you have, for example, a disease like cancer and it not humble you. Thirdly, it brings intimacy with God. You go to God. You go to God in prayer. That's what God wants you to do. And fourthly, it allows God to display himself through grace. God can give you the power, he can give you the grace, the strength to stand this. And so as he told Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And that's the same thing is true with us. And we gave in our last lesson some other scriptures verifying that fact that God's grace is a thing that we'll have when we go to him in our time of trouble, and the grace will carry us through the problem. We have another scripture we'd like to read along that line in 1 Timothy 1, 12-14. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." So here again, Paul is talking about the grace that he had. He was doing some bad things. He was really opposed to the will of God. He learned what his problem was. He learned that he was wrong. And he had the grace, he had the blessings of God then as a result of that. So God lets us have these troubles. They have a purpose. But let us also remember that along with the troubles God lets us have, there are an abundance of blessings, too numerous to mention, which God also freely gives us. We are more blessed than any other humans. So there are always enough blessings given to God's children to more than overshadow the troubles and sufferings which we endure. Now let's review for just a moment. We said that we've received five things as a result of these troubles, as a result of our suffering. First of all, it reveals your true spiritual condition. Second of all, it causes you to be humble. Third of all, it causes you to go to God. It brings intimacy with God. Fourthly, it allows God to display His strength through grace. We talked about all four of these. Now there's a fifth reason, a fifth benefit of the trouble we have, and that is that trouble increases our strength. Trouble actually makes us strong because it gives us God's grace. And we go back to the case of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." That's the time Paul had the most strength, when he had the weakness brought about by trouble. Paul here seems to be making a game out of these trials. It is as if he looked forward to the challenge brought by trouble as someone who might look forward to the challenge of a game of chess. The tougher the opponent is, the stronger he gets. You will have trouble. God does not promise to remove it, but He does promise to give enough grace to endure it. Verse 9, He says, "My grace is sufficient." That means that my grace is enough for you. You will have trouble. You will have difficulty, pain, disappointment. God does not promise to take all that away. It's a lie to think that God wants your life to be only happy, peaceful, successful, satisfactory, and prosperous, that only the devil wants all the bad stuff to happen to you. The devil only wants bad things to happen to you if this will turn you away from God. However, this plan backfired on the devil in the case of Job. But the truth is, the devil would like to turn you away from God by making your life prosperous, successful, happy, and tranquil, because then you wouldn't need God. You could forget God and not thank Him for anything. Maybe this is why the wicked are so prosperous. Trouble can be a benefit, just as a training collar can help a dog. Trouble can be a benefit to us. I know in training my dog, he was a big dog. He weighs over 100 pounds, and he pulled against the collar, and hard to get him to learn to follow a leash. But I put a different kind of collar on him that would pinch him when he pulled, and this gave him trouble enough, but it trained him. It caused him to look to me for guidance. It caused him to follow me and to be more compatible with me. And then I can take that collar off and put the other collar on, and he still does well because he's been trained. Now the devil wants you to have prosperity without God. And so some of the people who are most prosperous may very well be given that prosperity by the devil just so they'll stay away from God. But if you never had to put forth any effort to satisfy your needs, soon you would lose your ability to use your body. For example, back years ago in the early 40s when I had my appendix out, at that time when you had an operation, they required you to stay in the bed for 10 days. You didn't even get out of bed for anything, and I was only about 10 years old. And when I did get up after 10 days, I couldn't even put my feet on the floor. I couldn't stand to put any weight on my feet. I'd lost the ability to use them for just a little while. And after a while, after trying a little bit, I was able to walk. Just by not walking for a while, you lose the ability to walk. This is why athletes train. When they train, then they're able to do more. And so it is when we have trouble. It conditions us to withstand the trouble. God wants us to be humble. He uses suffering to humble us. It's good for us to be humble. It's bad for us to be proud and haughty. So actually, God wants what is good for us. God also wants us to be close to Him, and He uses suffering to bring us close to Him. Suffering has a purpose. If we look and see the whole picture and see what it does to us and how that we're better after the trouble than we were before it, we're able to bear more, we're able to do more, we're able to be stronger, then we can see that it actually in the long run has a benefit. It's like when you go out and train for an athletic event, it's hard to run, it's hard to condition your body, but after you get the body conditioned, then it's better able to perform. And Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." God wants our true character on display, and He uses suffering to reveal it. the greatest examples are set by Christians when they are persecuted. The persecution of the early church caused the scattering of the seed that spread the church over the world. At this present time, we have so little persecution, and the church is in a very weak state, probably because of that. It's hard to get any interest in the Bible. It's hard to get the church to grow. Much of the church's energy is used in fighting among themselves. When Christians are persecuted, though, God will increase the grace in their lives, and He'll give them enough grace to be able to endure. He says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When you climb the mountain, breathe all the oxygen you need. It's okay. It's there for you to use. Breathe all you want. You will not use it up. The body has a need for the oxygen. So the more you breathe, the better. Go ahead and breathe. Breathe all you want. It's there for a purpose. And so this grace of God is a blessing from God which alters your thinking. God has all the grace you need. Whatever the struggle may be, whatever the toil may be, whatever the problem may be, God has enough grace to get you through it. And His grace is a blessing in that sense. And so you can laugh and sing and rejoice and fellowship in the very face of adversity. And this laughing and joy that you have actually is beneficial to the mind. It helps mental depression and anxiety. It helps mental health. When in God's grace, you can accept your lot and be content. In Philippians 4:11 through 13, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God uses suffering to display His power. Here in our text in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness, he says. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God can't show His strength as well when we are strong, but He can show it better when we're weak. God wants you in a state where you're dependent upon Him. When we realize that we can't fix it, we're left with God. When your human wisdom, ingenuity, and ability have failed, then you have nowhere to turn but to God. Paul realized that the many conflicts of life, which we cannot completely control, bring us closer to the love of God. In Romans 8:35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of the sword? It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the more adversity we have, the more it proves that we are close to God. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So no one in the kingdom of heaven is too weak to be powerful, but many are too strong to be powerful. The weak ones are the ones that He's going to give the strength to. God works through nothings and nobodies, and then He gets all the glory which He rightly deserves. 1 Corinthians 2:3 through 5, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul had no confidence in himself. He had visions from Christ. He had a trip to heaven and back, which he never talked of. He just spoke of his weaknesses. When he was no longer able to do anything, then God was able to work through him and do everything. Physical suffering, disappointment, mental anguish, unfulfillment, and failure creates a pressure that produces power. This can be used as a great treatment and prevention for anxiety and depression. These adversities remove the pride and haughtiness from us, which set us up for a fall, and blinds us so we cannot see our true selves. Seeing our weaknesses destroys our overconfidence. This kills our tendency to rely on human limitations. We become a receptive, obedient mechanism through which the power of God then may flow. Paul learned all of these lessons. So he says in verse 9, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me." Paul knew what the humbling process produced. To try to hold up our pride and haughtiness and to deny our true condition of weakness is a sure road to anxiety and depression and real defeat. Think of it when we have human weakness without God. Removing all pride and haughtiness, Paul says, "If I boast, I'll boast in my weaknesses." When we have our deepest troubles in this life, when the world can't fix it, God is at work. Remember, He has all power. God is using these adversities to reveal your true spiritual character, to humble you, to draw you to Himself, to put His grace on display, and to make you powerful. So Paul says, the dominant theme of my life is suffering. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Remember, he is not talking about suffering due to sin and disobedience and its consequences. These are things which we must be repentant of. These are things which we take no pleasure in, nor do we boast of them. He's talking about those things which come to us for Christ's sake. We're talking about undeserved suffering and persecutions that are not connected with our sins. Paul would take no pleasure in being chastened for sin. We are to be as free from sin as possible. He's saying, "I'm content with all these sufferings that come when I'm faithful to the Lord, because when I'm weak, then am I strong." This is the way we should look at life. This is a basic truth in Christian living. Life is full of trouble, and it's the way you look at suffering that is the bottom line in dealing with anxiety and depression. Running all over the place to have your troubles fixed is not the answer. The psychiatrist is not the answer. The wisdom of mankind is not the answer. But to be obedient to the Word of God and letting Him do His perfecting work, that is the answer to anxiety and depression. Along with the troubles God lets us have, there's an abundance of blessings, too numerous to mention, which God freely gives us. We're really more blessed than other humans are. There's always enough blessings given to God's children to more than overshadow these troubles and sufferings which we endure. So you embrace your suffering like Paul did. You learn to be content with it. You worship God properly. Sing hymns of joy. Fellowship with other faithful Christians. You count it all joy because it is having a perfecting work in your life. It is not if I ever enter into the dark valley, but when I enter into the dark valley. You're going to go into the dark valley. There is a dark valley for all of us. There's no way that we can get around that. Job 5:7 says, "Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." As surely as the sparks fly upward, man is born unto trouble. You are going to have trouble. You're going to have your share of trouble. It's how we look at this trouble. It's how we handle it, how we understand it, that makes the difference in how we come out of it. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 5, we see the ultimate results of our suffering. That passage says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." So having a right attitude towards suffering is essential, and that required attitude is concern for the kingdom of God. These people at Thessalonica were not self-centered, but they concentrated on God's kingdom. Their focus was not on personal comfort, fulfillment, happiness, but on the glory of God and the fulfillment of His purposes. They were not moaning about the injustice of their persecutions. Rather, they were patiently enduring the sufferings they did not deserve. This very attitude was manifest evidence, or a manifest token, he says, of the proof that God's wise process of purging, purifying, and perfecting through suffering was working to make His beloved people worthy of the kingdom. By being perfected through suffering. For believers, afflictions are to be expected. As they live and develop Christian character in this world full of Satan, suffering is not to be thought of as evidence that God has forsaken them, but suffering is evidence that He is with them, perfecting them. So the Thessalonians demonstrated that their salvation was genuine because they, like Christ, were willing to suffer on account of God and His kingdom. They suffered unjustly as objects of man's wrath against Christ and His kingdom. And as a result of that, though, they're told very plainly that they are counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which they also suffer. So when we endure sufferings, it's just evidence. It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. It's proof that God is right to let us suffer because we come through it better than we started out. It's as if you were teaching your child how to swim, and you stand beside him and hold him and assist him so that he doesn't drown, but let him go through the motions and of learning until finally he doesn't need you to stand there. He can swim without you having to hold him. And that's kind of what this suffering does for us. It gives us the power to be able to endure even more. As we bring our lesson to a close, let me mention that this is our seventh lesson that we're given on this 25th verse of chapter 12 of Proverbs. It has many good things for us. It's about an important subject, the subject of anxiety and depression and good mental health. And this proverb simply says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." This is designed to give us more insight into the real value of God's Word. God's Word is what we need to help us through all this. We're not saying that there are no instances in which modern medicine may be helpful in treating anxiety and depression, but for the Christian, this use of God's Word should be certainly applied to the problem at all times to gain the great benefit promised in this proverb. We close your lesson there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.